Psalm 100 exhorts us to be joyful, thankful, and amazeful. This is how the psalm goes. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We're his people, and the sheep of his pastures. He made us. We're not the product of an assembly line. We're all uniquely created by the Lord. Individually designed. Special. He made us. He made us his people, it says as well. We are not ourselves, we are his people. He's adopted us from among all the nations in the world. That's the word Paul uses when he speaks about Israel. You're adopted, Romans 9. And he placed us as sheep in his pasture. His pasture is the best pasture there is, the choicest pasture. It is the most beautiful place to be. His pasture. Most promising place. And congregation, I don't know. I think we are just like the old Israelites, don't we? We forget. We forget that we are what God calls us in this psalm. Sheep in his pasture. A nation called by his name, as we see this morning. Again, we tend to forget. We need to be reminded. In Amos chapter 3 verse 2, God says, "You are forgotten that I have of all nations only called you by my name." And the Israelites were not mindful of that in the sense of their commitment. They also became quite arrogant about it. They thought they were better. That's also not what we want to do. Children, you just have memorized, you're memorizing Psalm 103 together. And you memorize, he made known his acts unto the children of Israel. He made known his acts, his ways unto Moses. You know, that's what he did to you too. The world then and the world today, many of them have never heard the things you and I hear about how God is and how he came and how he comes with his spirit and with Christ and the word. He's never heard that. And we are so blessed that way. So that's why this morning, let's give our attention again to that from Deuteronomy chapter 7. And tied it in this morning with also the special occasion for Evelyn Faith, the child that will be baptized this morning, and for all of us here together. So may I reread with you from Deuteronomy 7, just verse 6, 7, and 8. God says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor chose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." And God reminds us in verse 9 of his faithfulness in his covenant. And notice the phrase, "He will keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Now we often miss that in the second commandment. I will visit the sin unto the third and the fourth generation. And I will show my covenant to the thousands, and the word generation belongs there as well. Thousands of generations. Now that's a symbolic statement of God's generosity of planting his covenant on and on and on. Now this morning, let's take a look at verse 6, 7, 8 particularly, and consider the Lord's covenant people. What does that mean? And what does that not mean? Let's listen closely to the scripture this morning and to the other scripture that I'll try to bring in. Sometimes we don't listen unbiased to what the Bible says. Help us to think this morning, Lord, about what thou art seeing about us. Now, we know from another scripture, let me start there, that we're all lost sheep. We're all gone astray like sheep, right? Basic, Isaiah 53, I think it's verse 7. All mankind have strayed away in our covenant head, Adam. We're all lost sheep, gone out of the way, fallen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 calls us children of wrath. That means children under a curse. All mankind is part of that. Whether you are born in a church setting or you're born in a unchurch setting. But some of these lost sheep have been chosen to be put in God's pasture. Some. Only some. They have become sheep in Christ's pasture. The rest of them are left outside of that pasture. And dear congregation, it's good for you and me to remind ourselves again. You and I are those lost sheep that were chosen to be placed in Christ's pasture. If I look around, I think most of us from the day we were born. But I could be wrong on some of that. And so as Moses here gathers the people of Israel around him, probably toward the end of his life, he's repeating. Deuteronomy means repetition. He's repeating what he's been already teaching them for a long time. And as Moses is around with the people, head for head, child for child, he says this, thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. They are his people, the Israelites. Now I don't think we have to debate that with each other. There is plenty of scripture, and I put a whole bunch of verses on your outline this morning to look at that. That God always speaks about all Israel as his people. His people. Hear, O my people. Psalm 51, God is bringing a judgment court to the foreground, and he says, hear my people. Even though he has a huge controversy with them, about them living very ungodly. They are his people. So you and me, gathered here in this Christian church, which is built on the Old Testament church. Yeah, the New Testament church is engrafted in the root of the Old Testament church. And that's what, as reformers, we indeed see the total connection of the covenants between the Old and the New. New Testament doesn't mean the Old is discarded. The New Testament is an extension of the Old Testament. So what God is saying in the Old Testament to the people, he's saying to the New Testament Christian church in the exact same way. Now, that's what is important to grasp. We are his people. Now, the sheep In his pasture are like the children in our family. There are some children that are obedient. There are some children that are disobedient. There are some children that will walk in the pathway that you as parents put out as God's pathway. And they will continue to walk that way. There are some children who choose to go the opposite direction. They're still children. My children or your children. They may be disobedient or obedient, but they're still your children. A congregation, that's exactly how God thinks about us. We have his people here. There are disobedient people here, and there are obedient people here. Yeah. Often in our daily teaching, we talk about his people, and we think the regenerated believers. They're his people. No, there's a truth to that. They are his people. That's a very important truth to keep in mind and to indeed remember. The upright believers are his people is not wrong, but what it does tend to do is that it tends to blunt the reality that those who are not upright believers are not his people. That is not biblical. This morning, you are a believing people or an unbelieving people. You are an obedient people or you are a disobedient people, but you're still his people. That's how the Bible speaks. And that's how God will deal with us. That's exactly how Jesus taught. He says to the Capernaum, Bethsaida, it will be more tolerable for the Sodomites and the Gomorrahites who were not my people. Then it will be for you who were my people. So let's get our thinking real clear this morning on that. Psalm 95 so clearly speaks about this distinction of the unbelieving and the believing people. Psalm 95 also uses the imagery, we are his people. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. And then the poet goes on, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. There are some of these people who will not hear the voice of the divine owner, the Lord. And they eventually ended up excluding themselves from the new land. They will not enter because of unbelief. And so it is today. So, do we think and do we speak about our children and about ourselves in a biblical, balanced way? Sander and Verdeen, you'll have to start teaching your little one, as we all do, that there are children that are born under a curse. They are born spiritually separated. That's a separation that is needing to be remedied by the Spirit and by the Lord Jesus. Yeah, but there's also another aspect. Not only are there children under wrath, there are also children under a covenant promise. Both aspects. So let's take chapter 7 out before us this morning, and let's just walk through those words for a moment. Don't say much about the first five verses, but every parent will recognize that kind of language, don't we? Isn't that how we talk to our children as they grow up? We warn them. We warn them about the evil culture, the evil things in our culture. We warn them and we plead with them. The children, please stay within the circle of God's law. So God pleads as a divine parent. He says, don't make a covenant with them. Don't make marriages with them. Don't enter into relationships with them. Now that's how we all speak to our children, right? Don't get snared with the idols of the world, kids. Watch whom you get into a relationship with. Don't start building up a relationship outside of your faith community. Now, that's how as a parent, and as you talk to you as a parent, I know that there will be a love in your heart. You say, child, I say this for your best. I'm looking at the future, and if you go this direction and you keep going, then I'm really worried. I'm concerned. And there's a love that beats in that. Now, this is exactly where the love of God is already beating. As he pleads with Israel, my people, don't go with this Canaanite culture. But then we come to verse 6. And God commands us to nurture and teach our children about this also. If I may just take one verse out of Ephesians 6. Bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, Bernina and Sandra, you are nurturing little Evelyn at the moment. You're not teaching her anything yet. Right? Nurturing. What's nurturing? Nurturing is when you touch the child, when you talk to the child, when you hold the child and you feed the child. And in that process, the child's relationship with you is nurtured. They become so united to you. You nurture the relationship. Now you establish a sense of safety for the child. You establish a connection. Now you bring a closeness in the relationship. That's what nurturing is. And our children need that, those first year. That's so critical. We lay a nurturing foundation. And on top of that, we begin to teach them. The word admonition is teaching. We begin to teach them. We build on the nurture relationship, the building blocks of the knowledge and the various things of Scripture. Now draw this back to God. God says, I want you to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. I want you to teach these children to feel the relationship with me. I want them to grow up knowing that I am with them. That there is a nurturing relationship building. So speak about them, with them, about who God is for them. I am the Lord thy God. They need to grow up. But then we need to start building on that. We need to teach, little by little, the doctrines of truth that are built upon this relationship nurturing. That's what God is wanting us to do with these children. Now this morning, let's then look at the teaching aspect for a moment. That is what these verses are speaking about. So God models before us how we are to think and to speak with one another. First, he says, you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Now, everybody knows here, hopefully, that God does not mean you're a sinless people. These Israelites, they tumbled back and forth into sin all the time. So are we. When this morning we say that Evelyn is a holy child, I don't mean that's a sinless child. None of our children are sinless, but they're holy. Holy means set aside. Holy means dedicated for special service. Holy means being exclusively set aside for a use for God. Yeah, I don't have here's a cup. Children, in the Bible you had cups. Just like this. They were like all other cups, but there were some cups that were holy cups, and there were some cups that were not holy cups. Now you understand that had nothing to do with sinlessness. Some of the cups, they were dedicated to be used only in the tabernacle. And other cups you could use at home. That's the word holy. And Belshazzar had forgotten what his father Nebuchadnezzar didn't forget. That the cups he took out of the tabernacle, temple, were holy cups. When he brought them on the party, that was the end. And God wrote with his hand on the wall. Fathers and mothers, do we impress upon our children they are holy people?
set aside for exclusive use or purpose. Is that what we nurture in their thinking as they grow up? Secondly, you are a chosen people. Notice the second phrase in this verse. The Lord thy God has chosen thee. It's not just a random matter that we ended up in Jesus' pasture. It's not just a lucky thing to be born in church. There's no such a thing as luck. What is it then? It tells us here. It is chosen. Consciously chosen by the Sovereign One to be born and to be placed in Christ's pasture. Every one of us here is chosen to be here. Divinely, sovereignly handpicked. There are about 7 to 8 billion people on the world. And I don't know exactly what the number is of those who are part of the visible Christian church at this moment, but each one of those were placed there by a choosing of God. Do we raise up our children in that thinking? Placed in this spiritual pasture is no small gain. We have the best shepherd in the scripture, and we have the best shepherding ground in the Bible. Now, thirdly, it says, you have been chosen to be a special people unto himself. Special people. Not better, but special. We know we're not better. Children, we are no better than anybody else in the whole of our community. But God says you are special. Special what? You're special unto me. He himself, he says. Yes, every one of us here is special unto Jehovah God. He has personally possessed us. He has personally adopted this people above all the other nations. And I already referred to it, but in Romans chapter 9, the apostle uses the word adopted. Who are the Israelites to whom pertain the adoption? Those are also including the ones that at that moment were not believing and were rejecting the gospel Paul was preaching. They were adopted. Exodus 19, notice how the Lord speaks to his people in that chapter. And Moses went up unto the Lord God and called him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. I think it's amazing that I am special to God. That he has chosen me and has made me special to him. You know, we are as special to God as our children or our foster children are to us. As fathers and mothers. And why? Why? Well, verse 7 tells you why. It's not because anything in us. It's no personal qualities. The Lord did not do this because you're more number. Or any people, you were the fewest. Now, fourthly, God says you are loved people. God did not set his love upon you. In verse 8, because the Lord loved you. It's just God keeps heaping it up. Holy, chosen, special, and now loved people. And why is it that God loved us? Don't know. No answer. Certainly not because of anything in us. Not because of our number. Not because of how good we were going to be. No, no. I do not know why God loved us. I really don't know. It's amazing. It astounds me. And I'm sure there are many here who would say, the older I get, the more I'm amazed. Why would God love me? There's nothing lovable on me. And these Israelites were not lovable. They were stiff-necked and stubborn and ungrateful and unbelieving and disobedient and gainsaying people. But God simply tells us, despite it all, I loved you. And I have therefore placed you close to me. We find it a little difficult to say to our children that God loves you, child. We find that a little hard to do. For some reason we hesitate. Now you notice that God doesn't hesitate to say that to the Israelites. Maybe we shouldn't hesitate either. To nurture in our children thoughts that God loves them. Doesn't mean everything is okay. Doesn't mean everything is fine. I have nothing else to worry or nothing else to talk about. No, no. Well, there's plenty of other parts of the scripture, but are we nurturing them in that thinking? And then lastly, God says you are redeemed people. In verse 8, I have brought you out with a mighty hand, and I have redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh. Now that's a redeeming that God did because of the promise he made to Abram. And so as God, Moses is speaking to these people, by the way, most of these people that he's speaking to were not in Egypt when that happened. This generation has passed on. This is the next generation. And Moses is saying to them, or God is saying to them, I've redeemed you, children. He's saying, well, that doesn't apply to me. I always grew up in the church. I've always been in the Christian family. I am not redeemed. You are. Think of all the children that grow up in this community that never come to church and never hear the Bible, never hear about sin or about salvation, who are in the bondage, who are in the bondage of darkness and ignorance and unbelief. They're not redeemed. You are. You are redeemed. You're not living in that Egyptian darkness. In a world full of corruption. Brainwashed. With all kinds of teaching ideas that are totally harmful. And polluting. And confusing. So we are in that sense redeemed by having been kept out of it. Now, just put those six in a line again. We have been unholy people, chosen people, special people, loved people, and redeemed people. What is your response this morning? As you filter this through you, you feel like saying, Lord, why? Why? Why, Lord, why? Why am I so blessed? And are we drip feeding this into our children's thinking, nurturing and teaching them about this? Not only this, there's more that you need to teach, but this is foundational. So that we may show them that this God is not out to get you. I quoted Luther the other day. And as I reread that quote this week, he grew up thinking, God is out to get me. and he was dreadfully afraid of God. And as he writes, he says, Lord, I try to live a good life. And I finally said to the Lord, can thou now not be pleased with what I'm trying to be? Why art thou always casting terror in my mind? Now, totally in the dark, wasn't he? And I don't know what he was nurtured with. And the darkness that he went through for so many years. Fathers, mothers, are we nurturing our children in this thinking? Now let us now look secondly, what does it not mean? God's word tells us that Israel is not all Israel. Yeah, that's clear. Not all the covenant people are spiritual children. There are many covenant breakers. Matthew 8:12, Jesus says, you know, they've come from the west and from the south and from the east, and they'll sit with Abraham, but many of the children of the kingdom, many of my people will be cast out. Clear. That separation runs right through this church. At this moment, if at this moment Jesus would come back, we will not all be on his right hand at this moment. Even though you are all his people. Covenantally. Because some of us never yet repented from our sin. So therefore, teaching this about these things, we need to be careful that we don't go into applications that will ruin us in the wrong way. First, underrating our privilege. And secondly, overrating our privilege. Underrating this privilege, congregation, is probably happening in this church, in our church, way too much. There are other churches that are overrating it, but we are underrating it. I don't know if you agree, but I want you to think about it. And I keep asking young people what it means for them that they're baptized. They said nothing. For most of them, it has no meaning. That's underrated. Is it nothing to you, friends, that I and you have been exalted unto heaven? Unto heaven, not into heaven. Is it nothing? Is it nothing that I have been planted like a vine in the vineyard of Jehovah? And that I am being cared for by the chief vineyard man who's dunging my tree and he is watering and teaching. Is it nothing? Is it nothing that we have God so near to us in the scriptures and in his dealings with us? Is it nothing? Does it mean nothing to you that Jesus came to town? This town? That Jesus came to your door? That Jesus came into your living room? Is that nothing? Does that mean nothing? That means a lot to me. It's a life or death, friends. Now, the other danger is overrating it. And if we overrate it, we think, we're there just because we're part of this covenant people. And just because we belong to the visible church, we think we're there. Well, then, John, if that's the case, then I need to start preaching like John the Baptist, right? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance and don't begin to say to yourself, we are the children of Abraham. That's overrating. They were satisfied in thinking that was enough. That's not enough. God is listening and looking for the real fruit in our lives. And Jesus needs to correct it also when he comes in John 3 and says to Nicodemus, you Nicodemus, you must be born again if you want to enter into my kingdom. Just being a super Jew and a knowledgeable teacher and knowing all that, not enough. Yeah? So that will be overrating it. And we don't want to go in either direction.
And by the way, that's what already Moses warned for, right? In Deuteronomy 10, if you can read it yourself later today, when God teaches them that they need to have a change of heart. Now let me conclude, both underrating and both overrating are disasters. Underrating is when we become a lukewarm and a compromising family of God, which is detestable to the Lord. That's underrating. It will make us live like the world, minus that we come to church maybe on Sunday and do a few religious things in our families. But for the rest, we're lukewarm. Parents, know what you're doing if in your family you're underrating what God this morning reminds us of again. When we see his hand laid on the hand of little Evelyn. Yeah. Be mindful what you do, parents. When that hand of God is not visible, felt, heard in all the rest of their growing years. That's just not for now. That's for tomorrow. And for the next year, and the next year. Don't underrate. As our children become accustomed to what is so precious. You know, God is jealous about his name. Jealous. And he sees these young and older people that he's called by his name, and they don't follow him. Children, young people, you are named with the name of God. And God is asking you this. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be master, where is my fear, my reverence? That's what God is asking you. God wants an answer from your heart. Since your childhood days, Jesus has been in your life like Abraham's servant who went to the house of Laban seeking a bride. And even this morning, Jesus is seeking your heart consent. And as you come to age, you come to this time that you're an adult and you make all kinds of decisions. What you do for work and where you go and what you do if you... Some of you young people made massive decisions already. God is waiting. What will your answer be to him? Now, overrating, then we get a congregation that has a name to live but is dead. That's deceitful. Overrating is so deceitful. Parents, don't pray without distinction. If I would start praying here, Lord, I thank you that thou hast forgiven us all our sins every Sunday morning. If I come up in the pulpit like this, and I would start to preach and to pray, as if you all are forgiven people. All are lovers of God. As if you're all loving the Lord with all your heart. If I start doing that every Sunday, guess what? You're going to believe it. Eventually. Especially the children. That's overrating. That's dangerous. That's deceitful. Pray therefore with distinction. And preach with separation. It's deceitful. When we speak to our children as if they're all saved and all washed sins, they are in the covenant. Or since they're baptized, or since they're in church. No, let's never go that way either. As it is also destructive. And you wouldn't talk to your child at all as well simply because your child is living at home and simply because your child is behaving well while you know your child has cancer. You wouldn't say all is well. And so let us also spiritually be discerning how we speak and what we need to continue to remind our children of. And what is that? Well, let me read it to you from Deuteronomy 10 in my closing words here. When God says, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love thee,
And he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. See, now God gets to the bottom of it, right? It needs the heart. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty God, an awesome God, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. And thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him thou shalt serve. To him thou shalt cleave and swear by his name. Amen. Let's sing together from Psalter 222, and we're going to do only one verse. Psalter 222, friends. Let's sing verse 4 and 5. O my people, hear my pleadings. Oh, that thou wouldst hearken now. And what follows?